Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I may be the most fortunate man that's alive. I never hate to go to work. I work with the best people on the top side of God's earth. And I work for God Almighty. Can you get any better than that? I'm so glad we could be together tonight. I'm grateful for the tie that binds those of us in Christ. That commonality is uncommonly wonderful. And I must say to you that the older I get, the more I am enriched by it, and the more I appreciate the fact of it. And so I thank you for being who you are and what you are. We had a fine meal tonight with some young people that just talked about God and talked about the Bible and talked about salvation and forgiveness. And it was just a fine, fine experience. And I just don't know how you can get much better than that. I'd like to stay at home all the time. But you're the reason that I don't do it. And it's just important that we be together and that we encourage one another and refresh one another and elongate our hope and broaden our view and make our perspective one that reaches off into eternity and attaches itself onto something that really has importance and quality. So I'm glad to see you. I've been preaching about lessons for our life, and if I've missed you, I'm going to get you tonight. I just want to warn you ahead of time. And when I first commence to read what I'm going to read, you're going to know that I'm going to get you tonight. And it's not just the fact that I'm going to get you that's important, obviously. That's kind of fun to play with that phrase. But the fact is that this is a lesson that every person in this auditorium, including the speaker, needs. And so I shall read from James, the third chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons, he says in chapter 2. And he takes us through this idea of being partial. And he says, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. And he speaks about this law, and he says how that you ought to obey this law. And he says this law is fulfilled briefly in one statement. And I want you to get this before we go any further. That is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that passage is not saying that we ought to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, but in the same way that we love ourselves. And then he's going to progress down to chapter 3, and he says faith without works is dead. We've been talking about that. And in chapter 3 he begins, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh water. Who is a wise man? and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James has amplified the admonition, let us be swift to hear. He will now emphasize the advice that he gave earlier in chapter 1 when he said, let him be slow to speak. This is the great chapter on the tongue. The tongue is the principal organ of speech. It's so closely associated with man's speech that various languages are often referred to as tongues. No other part of man's body can be compared to it for range of influence. I want us to look at it a little bit. And I want you to see that control of the tongue is a very serious matter. I've been so impressed with this group of young people who have been here from night to night. They have been sponges, and they have listened carefully. And young people, if you've ever listened to anything in your life, I want you to listen to this. Controlling the tongue is something that must start early and something with which you will never be finished. But I want you to see, young people and old alike, that control of the tongue is a very serious matter. When I say control of the tongue, I'm using a word that has a wonderful flavor to it. Our English word control comes from two words, counter-roll, counter-roll. Did you ever drive down the road and have a road map in your hand and you looked at the road map and you read what was on there and then try to refold it? Then you know what control is. Counter-rolling, putting something back, putting something in its proper place. And control of the tongue is a very serious matter. He begins by talking about control of the tongue by teachers. But he doesn't stop there. I see some people who want to say that chapter 3 is the great book on teachers. And it does speak of the business of teachers. He says, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. But listen to what he says next as he shifts gears in a most desultory manner. He says, the same is a perfect man who is not going to offend with his tongue. But look how he phrases it. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. So all of us are included in these admonitions that he makes about the tongue. Teachers, however, must have special obligations in this regard. Teachers must come to realize the potential for influence which is in the tongue. Because, number one, teachings are proliferated. Teachings are passed along. That's the point of teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Does that not argue that you should be very careful what you teach? Because teaching is going to be multiplied and proliferated and people are going to carry it other places. It's a serious responsibility to teach the Bible to people because they will quote you in various places. I hear Brother Harold quoted all over the country. I hear Brother Harold quoted about things that Brother Harold never said. And so we have to be very, very careful, do you not understand? Because teachings are proliferated. And because there is the ever-present possibility of unnecessary confrontations or controversy. That's another reason for control of the tongue by the teacher. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said to the young preacher, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That says that you ought to be careful about your teaching. He said to the other young evangelist, Timothy, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. We need to be careful how we use our minds and our tongues as we teach and preach. And there is also the great danger of conformity to the wishes of the populace. There was a Latin phrase that said, vox populi, vox Dei, which says the voice of the people is the voice of God. We can't afford that kind of thing. We must speak brilliantly and clearly for all to see the Word of God.
book, chapter, and verse preaching is the only kind of preaching. There are a lot of other kinds of preaching. The only kind of teaching that we must do is book, chapter, and verse preaching. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as in the ability that God supplieth, that in all things, and we leave this out of that verse too much, that in all things God may be glorified. Not the man who speaks, not just the oracles, but the oracles and the man who speak them are to glorify God. And that's our purpose, our main purpose in life. And so teachers are to be very, very careful. Maybe I switch gears now in a desultory sort of manner and move along to the importance of vocal control in everyday situations. He says, if any man offend in not in word, the same is perfect and able to bridle the whole body. You ever know anybody at all who never did make a mistake with their mouth? Now, I know some folks tell you that. But have you ever known anybody that never made a mistake with their mouths? Well, he's not going to introduce you to one here. But he said, were it possible for a man not to offend in word, if a man could get so he didn't sin with his tongue, that man would be perfect and able to bridle the whole body. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our thinking begins with vocabulary. Our thinking and understanding begins with the words that we understand. And words are vehicles of thought and for thought. Vehicles that when we string them together become a train of thought. And as a result of that, they influence everything that we do, no matter what it is. So it's very important that we learn to bridle the tongue. And he says if a man can get to the point where he is able to bridle his tongue, he can manage himself. That's exactly what he's saying here. Perfect in this context means somebody who is able to manage himself. Without this bridle, the body will run wildly into sin. Do you not see that? You have to talk to yourself with your words. And you have to say things to yourself. You may not say them out loud, but I challenge you to think a thought without saying a word. I want you to see that you have to talk to yourself, and if you're able to talk to yourself, you can say to yourself, don't do that. There are penalties attached to that. You're not obliged to do that. You're obligatory over here, and you're responsible over here, not over there. And the first thing you know, you understand that you're managing your body. The tongue is the way that you do that, and the control of the tongue is so important because when it's done, the whole body is brought simultaneously into subjection. Now, that's how important it is, young people, that we start early at your age to control the tongue. Don't let your tongue abide gossip. Don't let your tongue articulate ungodly sayings about things. And while I'm on this subject, could I say something to you? I am sick and tired of hearing people say, oh my God. That is a flippant use of God's name, and it ought not to be done. And if you're doing it, quit doing it. It's not right for a Christian to do that. And that goes for old folks, too. I hear it all the time. I hear it on the news, even. We need to be careful how we use the tongue. The master switch which turns it all on is the tongue. Only in words do we mentally conceive our plans and plot our courses of pursuit. Only by words do we resent. Only by words do we conjure up sinful statements and hurtful things. Often self-pity has its own voice. Did you ever notice that? There's a little old voice in you that just carries on a pity party. Nobody likes me. That's what you say to yourself. And the tongue is the means with which you do that. So the words that we speak to ourselves and to others are indicative of whether or not our body is being managed by us. Then he gives us a description of the tongue. Now quickly, I want us to see four things that he talks about the tongue, that he speaks about in regard to the tongue. First of all, he says something about the character of the tongue. And what he's going to tell us is that it is very powerful. And secondly, he's going to speak about the influence of the tongue. And what he's going to say to us is that it is dangerously volatile. And then thirdly, he's going to tell us about the nature, the untamable nature of the tongue, and he's going to say to us that the tongue is a very deadly instrument. It can be wrongly used in a deadly way. And then finally, we're going to see the tongue's inconsistency. And we really need to see that, because the tongue is the most inconsistent part of who we are. The mind, the tongue. I want you to get this fixed in your mind now. When we talk about this chapter all the time, we are talking about talking out loud. I don't want you to see it that way. I want you to see that we're talking inside all the time, that we're talking to God all the time. Sure, we're talking to others, but we have vertical conversations as well as horizontal ones. And we have conversations that are introspective, conversations that turn inward. And we need to see all of those things when we talk about the tongue. And so, let's look at it. First of all, its character is small but very powerful. He said a huge horse is turned this way and that because it has a bit in its mouth and a bridle on its face. I was watching television one Sunday afternoon, drowsily, and I was watching the Houston Pin Oak Horse Show. And it's just a wonderful show that they have every year at the Astrodome. And I saw this little girl. She would weigh maybe 55 or 60 pounds. She was a petite, cute little thing, so cute you just wanted to go and hug her. And she had on this little black habit that all of them wore, and these high boots, and she had her hair fixed in a little knot in the back. And all of a sudden, she walked over, and a fellow took his hand like that, and she put a foot in his hand, and he hoisted her up on the back of this horse. It was a huge gray, a huge dapple gray Messahippus. I mean, a huge thing. I don't know how many hands the thing was high, but it went way up high. And she's perched on the top of this great, huge horse. I don't know what it weighed, but it weighed a lot more than she did. And first thing you know, she took hold of the reins, and she'd do that, and boy, that horse would just go wherever she told him to go. Now watch. That's what the tongue does. It's the tongue with which you decide. And if your tongue is not bridled, it'll take you places that you don't want to go. If your tongue is in control, you're in trouble. He said, we put bridles and bits in the horses' mouths, and as a result of that, we are able to turn great things. She went through that whole dressage by just making little movements because she had a bit in the horse's mouth and a bridle on his head. And that's what we have to have. And what that says is that we can go through all the opportunities, we can go through all the difficulties, we can manage our lives in regard to good or bad events if we just keep our tongues in order. Because with the tongue, you're going to decide which way you're going to go, and you're going to make your turns accordingly. Secondly, he says, like a huge ship blown by the weather when it's without the rudder, it's caused to move into the wind even by the control of the governor. And so it is with the tongue. It requires great control. And it has great control, even though it's a small thing. The bit in that horse's mouth was a little bitty thing. The rudder on a huge, hulking mass of iron in a ship is a small thing. And yet both those huge vehicles are driven by the small thing, whithersoever the governor listed. Your body, your soul, your vehicle is driven by how you use your tongue, both internally and externally. Secondly, look at the influence. He says, like kindling wood can start a great conflagration, so the tongue can do great harm. Remember the story of Mrs. O'Leary's cow that started the Great Chicago Fire? Do you know what started the Great Chicago Fire? It wasn't that lantern. It was whatever they used as a match to light the lantern. They just didn't know they were going to start a fire. Listen to that. Listen to what that says. You can take a little match and you think that you're not going to do very much, but you can start a huge fire with one match. You can go out here in these beautiful hills and mountains in this area, and you can start a huge forest fire with one little spark from a match. We must see that about the tongue. We must see what a wide sort of range of volatility it has and what a wide range of influence it has. Your tongue is an influential member. And I don't care how much credibility you have or don't have, somebody will like hearing your gossip. And somebody will like hearing your accusations. And somebody will consider it juicy to know the latest details about some kind of deal. I want to say to you that we must not fall prey to that sort of thing. That influence can cause great problems for people. Are you aware that the English word influence is kin to the English word influenza? Did you know that? Well, what does influenza do? I'll tell you what it is. It's terribly contagious is what it is. And so is the tongue and the things that it articulates. They are terribly contagious. It is referred to here as a world of iniquity, which means it's characterized by everything that falls short of piety. A world of iniquity. A world of lawlessness. When you turn the thing loose, it doesn't do anything that influences good. When it's not controlled, when it doesn't have a bridle on it, it's going about doing evil. And it's one or the other. You're either speaking words of edification and encouragement, or you're speaking words that are dastardly and hurtful and are not doing any good. Or you're speaking words like, "Oh my God," which is a flippant use of God's name. So we must see carefully. And then he says something here. I'm not sure what this verse means. I have just worked and worked and worked on this verse. He said the tongue is as a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. I want you to notice this idea of it's set on fire of hell. It first of all, he says, setteth on fire the course of nature. I don't really understand what that says. But I think maybe it could mean that from generation to generation, it is the tongue that keeps the world ablaze with controversy. That may not be right. What goes around comes around, we'd say. And the tongue certainly is in that area. It's set on fire of hell, and he's not using the word Hades here like death. He's using the Greek term Gehenna, which says it receives its very energy from the forces of hell. Boy, that's a serious kind of consideration. Then look quickly at its deadly, untamable nature. At one time or the other, every domestic animal we know has been untamed. It was wild, we said. Consider the elephant. Consider the whale, lions, tigers. Huge, ferocious beasts of all kinds, which have all been tamed. But man has not been able to tame the tongue with the very thing that he uses to tame the animals. He can't tame his own tongue with which he tames the animals. That's a sad turn of events, isn't it? The tongue can no man tame. The tongue is an unruly evil. The Greek term here means it's restless. It's restless. And what all that says is that it's always on the verge of breaking out. You read stories just periodically in the news or see them on television where somebody had some tiger or some lion or some huge ferocious beast that they had raised from a little bitty thing. And all of a sudden it turns, listen to the term, it turns on them. It reverts to its wildness. That's what the tongue is. You think you've got the thing pulled back. When I preached this at home years ago, something like this. We had a fellow in the church there named Dean Savage. And Dean's a good guy, but boy, he is a talker. I mean to tell you, he can tell you all kinds of details about anything. And I preached this, and when he got home from work the next night, on his plate was a little tiny bridle. And his wife said, "Dear Dean, here's something for you." Now, that was a big joke around church, but I'm going to tell you something. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what it is. And I guess probably it would not be out of order for those of us who have trouble with this, and I don't know who doesn't, that we might have one of those bridles that we can pull back on every now and then. And so the tongue is an unruly evil, always ready to break out. It's a deadly poison. It acts on the happiness and well-being of mankind all the time. There's no telling how much unhappiness, how much disconsolates, how much exasperation has been caused by the improper and unruly use of the tongue. I mean, just everybody does it. God help us.
to at least try. I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, we get to the point to where we just don't try. We do it and then we fail again, and then we do it and then we fail again. And because we do it and we fail again, we think there's no longer any need to try. Listen, don't stop trying to control your tongue. Because without the control of your tongue, both internally and externally, there will be no control of the body. It just will not happen. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, said David. Adder's poison is under their lips. And then let's look quickly at its inconsistency. With it, we praise God with great felicity and then criticize with little regard those whom God created made in His very image. How sad. How sad that we can say our fervent prayers to God Almighty and then turn around and criticize and hurt and defame and slander one who is special to God just like we are and who uses His tongue with regular periodic prayer to talk to God. Where are we, people? Where are we? What is wrong with us? Can we not see what the tongue does if it's improperly used? Can we not understand where we need to be with that? He says these things ought not so to be. That says volumes. These things ought not so to be. He says, a water source does not send forth brackish water and clean water at the same time. And a tree can only produce after its own kind. Even so, the tongue produces, listen to me, after its nature or in accordance with the mind which controls it. The mind that is bitter will have bitter speech. The mind that is critical will have a critical tongue. The mind that is defamatory will have those kinds of remarks. And listen to me. The mind that is meek, the mind that is humble, will learn how to be silent in 5 different languages. Because that's what we need worse than anything. Well, what is the wisdom of James regarding the tongue? He says, you better be careful how you use it. Could I ask you something? Is it getting you? Boy, we all have trouble with those, don't we? Two quick bits of wisdom for you. First of all, don't talk so much. That got everybody, didn't it? Don't talk so much. New Revised Standard Version, Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But whoso restrains, like a bridle, whoso restrains his lips is wise. Do you know what silence does? It eliminates gossip. If gossip's chain comes to you, that'll stop it right there. It eliminates the idea of unjust criticism and bitter retaliations. It'll stop all those kinds of things. It'll stop arguments. If you just understand that there's a time to remain silent, please be advised that I'm not saying that you should never use the tongue. I'm just saying that we should use it cautiously and we should use it more sparingly. Boy, that's been hard for me to learn. Because I am by nature flamboyant. I am by nature a talker. I have never earned a living in any way except by talking. And so you get to thinking that everybody's waiting with bated breath to hear what you say about everything. Suddenly it occurred to me that the church was doing really well before I ever came on the scene. And then, much to my chagrin, I suddenly realized that she will be doing quite well when I'm gone. And what that says is, shut up, is what it said. Now, you don't shut up completely, but you be wise about it. A person who keeps quiet just doesn't get into near as much trouble. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, not responding to criticism or not responding to harsh remarks or indictments is your way of repaying evil with good. Secondly, have a clean tongue. I've noticed on the airlines anymore that they have tongue scrapers. I think I'm going to get me one. I tell you, though, I'm afraid if I get one of those things, it won't be enough. So I might get me one and some Bon Ami and use the two of them together. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the good of edifying, for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. I don't have time to talk about this, but it's one of my favorite subjects. If Christians are lacking in any one area, it is in their failure to edify one another. We have done a wonderful job of restoring New Testament Christianity. We have restored the work of the church and the mission of the church and the law of pardon. And we've restored all of these wonderful things that Dr. Harold's been talking about all week long. We've done a great job with that. I'm going to tell you right now, we've done a poor job of restoring the attitude of the New Testament Christian. And one of the reasons is we can't keep our mouths shut about one another. And God's going to hold us accountable for that. But that which is good to the use of edifying. I think it's appropriate to stop where we started. Finally, it's just a matter of control. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.